And to introduce myself, I'm going to say one thing, and that is I was raised in a church. My dad was a preacher, and I knew a little bit here and there, things I had heard. But it wasn't until I was 24 years old, and I through Oscar and different people, came into what I think of as the Christian's greatest need, and that is the pursuit of truth. And it impacted me, and it became part of me at that point when I saw that nothing else is that important but Bible truth, and just study the Bible and get to know the Lord better. And that's about all I can say good about myself. But I'll go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Thank you for the message we just heard, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies of each one here. Use us. Knit us together in your love. And now we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and minds through your word. Pray in your great name. Amen. Okay, so I've got to lift this up a little bit. Because I'm no spring chicken either. Okay, yeah, that's kind of what Tony did is similar to what I think our testimony is, bringing the Lord out, bringing examples like that, like God is faith. And and by the way, Christ is the Word. So that's why I put the Word gives us love. Or you could say Christ gives us love, same thing. The Word gives us growth. The Word gives us patience, like that. So that's the same comparison. But that's the point we want to get to, and that is where that the Word guides every part of our life. And that is because you can take a person who is a total misfit, and if he can get into the Word, changes every single aspect of his life. He matures and grows in every single aspect of his life, and it becomes evident in each individual as that happens like that. The Word, it's too big. It's too big for us. There's nothing we can't hope for with the Word. And it's only our limited imagination when it comes to that. You heard some people are accident prone. No, that's a state of the mind. And, the Word doesn't teach that. Once you mature to that point, and no, you hope for all things we see in, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Hope for all good things. Believe in all good things that the Word can do to us. And that's the love we're going to also talk about. So let's turn to, Psalms 119, 105 to start. And it says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we can, you can also put love in all of these cases. That's what I'm wanting to also bring out, because God is love. Christ is God. So these things kind of are, interchangeable. The Word brings these things out and it's love that makes, you've heard love makes the world go round. Love is what all things congeal in. Our universe could not operate without that one Word. Some of you, maybe you know this, that the four closest moons to Jupiter, there are four rings there. The farthest one out goes around one time, where the next one out goes around two times, and the closest one is to skip the next one, and goes four times, not approximately, exactly. Exactly, and scientists, oh, we've got an explanation for this, gravity, and this is the other thing. And the Earth and Venus, the Earth goes around five times, Venus goes around eight times. And you say, well, what a coincidence, but no, that's the rule in the universe. That's not the exception, that's the rule. And it's in Christ that all things subsist. Or is held together. So, and that's love. We say love makes the world go round, but it makes everything fit together. Perfectly fit together. Let's also read 9-11. That's a familiar passage. It's a good one to memorize. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. And that kind of coincides with what we think of in our dispensation of putting on the whole armor of God so that we won't wander. Let me not wander. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So, yeah, these passages here all bring out this truth that I'm hoping to bring out here, that how the scripture brings us together and brings out love like that. And then again in 89 and 90, we'll read this one. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Here the note says, endureth forever. The word was there before we were born. It was waiting for us. It was just waiting there to heal us and to bring us into the, whatever it is that we are, that we become, that God wants from us. That's how powerful the word is. In verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. So, I mean, And I think of that verse Paul said that, by the foolishness of preaching. Think about that. I mean, here's somebody like me standing up here talking about all of these miraculous, in-depth, we can't comprehend it. And he uses foolishness, like here I am up here talking. It's amazing how, and if we don't want to ever get the big head. Paul said, watch out for the younger teachers. But I think what he meant by that is maturity level. Not necessarily the age. It's where they are in growth in the Word. Because once we get to that point, we realize that it is him doing it. It's his Word that he is bringing out through us. That's an amazing thing. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And it says, beloved, no wait, let's go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love. The Word, and that's, God is the Word, and Christ is the Word. That's what we get as we grow in the Word like that. That's that same point bringing out here. And also in verses 18 and 19, that was 7 and 8, now 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath, and this is the word beheld, it fits better in this context. You know, we love each other. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. He's bringing us to that point, you know, that he wants us. This is the place he wants us at. You know, maybe we hold ourselves back, but that's not what he wants. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing Lord to be able to say these things. And then in verse 18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So it's not the Lord that gives us fear. It's the accuser. You know, he's always bringing up accusations about us. And then we start doubting ourselves and the Word. And we love the Word because it was there first for us. This precious Word that we share freely with each other. You know, I think we can interchange some of those thoughts like that. That we love, and that's true, it's like the Word is something like tangible, something you just want to hug. And for an example, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read in 22 verses 1 through 3. One of the greatest kings of Israel that ever lived. And chapter 22. Now Josiah, King Josiah, was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty young to be a king, 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosca. Jediah must have been one good mother. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, on the other hand, he must not have had that good of a mother. Manasseh's mother, Hephzibah, who Hezekiah married. They were married, and Hezekiah in all ways was a perfect man, but the early years of the life of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, something went wrong there. And the thing about that is that, Josiah inherited a mess when he became king. Israel was in one big turmoil because of the atrocities that he committed in the temple and in Jerusalem. And him being the king, so many things were allowed in that country that God said that now it's going to come to an end. And we'll see in a minute here that Josiah's great heart, the great heart he had, is, I'm going to extend this time a little bit longer. But in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, and that's where I want to stop on that verse. I just wanted to say, this is his 18th year, so there's 13 years to go. And so what would he be, 26 years old at this point? Quite a king. When he died, they mourned. It was like 10 times what you would think of when Kennedy was shot. He was so loved. He had been king for 31 years. And he was a great king, although the heart of the nation was not fully there with him. Just Israel always had a few that believed. Maybe we call them the remnant, or I think that word is actually scriptural. And just like today, there's a very few who want to go on further and to perfection like that and to understand the truth. But in verse 8, we read that Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Now for years, because of Manasseh, that it had been, it was right by the, maybe I gotta read the note. Let's see. Yeah, the book of the law, the original copy of the Pentateuch, laid up by the side of the ark. That's what I was trying to think of, the ark. And that's where it belonged. But it had gotten misplaced. But people, there were some Israelites who were hungry for the word. When it came back, it was welcome. You know, with open arms, once, it's like sometimes we take it for granted. You know, we have all of these things at our fingertips. But when it's taken away, it's like that was brought back, the word was brought back. That was an amazing thing. And then we go down to let's go down to verse 19. But basically, all of these verses I'm skipping here talks about, you know, how all that came about and how tender Josiah's heart was to want to know more about the book. But in verse 19, and this is Huldah, the prophet is talking to him, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. So there was about 13 more years left, you know, in his kingdom, that the Lord was going to leave him in peace. But soon as he died, immediately, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was in control there. And he's even the one that chose the next king, which was not Josiah's son. But a few years after that, Nebuchadnezzar came along from Babylon, and everything went immediately, soon as Josiah died. And they brought the king word again. And let's keep reading in verse chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Some of them heard it. Some of them listened and heard it. Israel as a whole didn't. Israel as a whole turned away from the Lord. And in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people, and here all the people, sometimes in the word, all doesn't mean all. All of spiritual Israel, or all of the remnant, heard. Some heard, some didn't. Stood to the covenant. So, here we have this illustration that, you know, it's through love, you know, that the word is brought out like that. It's through a loving heart of Josiah, for example, and the word instilled that in him, in Josiah. And, like I say, the word, every single aspect of his life. You know, before I started studying the Bible, when I was 24, I really wasn't interested in, say, archaeology, or I could list 10 subjects that I'm really interested in now because of things written in the Bible about these different studies, and Bible study brings a person out and helps him, gives him wisdom, gives him knowledge, and that's just the beginning. Without it, you'll see people that are be total misfits. But with the word, they grow into something that's, mature and useful in society to our fellow human beings. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. And Paul, talking to Timothy here, tells him, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And, he learned them from the Lord. And, you know, maybe Paul, he learned them from Paul, but it was, through the Holy Spirit that he learned those things. It was the word that brought that. And Paul's reminding Timothy of this in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That's an amazing statement right there. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, not to make you saved, but to perfect your salvation from the perfection of your, you know, every man works out his own salvation, and unto perfection, unto salvation through faith, according to Tony, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fitted. Here the word is not teleos. Most of the time you'll see that word perfect. It's the word teleos, which talks about an end goal, perhaps. This is the word more like perfectly fit. like a piece in a picture puzzle can only fit one place. So, this is the only time this word occurs in the New Testament. That the man of God may be fitted, truly furnished unto all good works. So, I should be reading my other notes here. I know I'm leaving out some stuff here. Let's see real quick. Okay, I covered it pretty good. Okay, let's keep going. Alright, now let's turn to, now I want to use an example of this, how the word makes us grow. And I want to talk about the time of, the seventh month. We just talked about, I left out 21 to 23 with Josiah, where he called a Passover, and it was the greatest Passover ever. And it said the same thing of when Hezekiah was king. It said up to that time, there had never been a Passover this great. That has to do with the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Now we're going to look at the seventh month when we go to Ezra, and that has to do with Yom Kippur, the seventh month. The first month had to do with the Passover, what we think of as Easter, and though that's a pagan word. But all of these things fit together, and this is three times a year were the main feasts that Israel would meet. And conferences, in a way, are similar, although we only meet for a weekend. They would meet for here we're going to see they met for, on the seventh month, Ethanine, the first 14 days were the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day was the Day of Atonement, which a lot of Jews say was the most important day of the year, although it doesn't say that in Scripture. But they think of Yom Kippur, you know, Day of Atonement, is that, and it's a type of Christ we see. You know, at the end of every 7 years, they would, at the end of every 7 years, everything was wiped clean off the slate. All your debts, or at the end of 50 years, there were seven sevens, and at the 50th year, you know, you'd see it completely wiped off. But at the end of every 7 years, it also was special. So I wanted to say that before I go to this, because, you know, so we can see this a little more. But in Deuteronomy 31, and I'll read 9 through 11, and Moses wrote the law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where I left off, first 14 days were the Feast of Trumpets, and Christ, I believe, was born on that day, the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. And we also talk about the last trump. But then on day 15 was the Feast of Tabernacles. So all the way there were 22 days, the 8th day, then on the 22nd was a special high day. But here we see that every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chosen, Jerusalem, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So every 7 years, that the priests were to read the law. And that's, we had to read that first before we go now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Just to get a little bit of the, what was going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And, here we see that happening. So what this tells you here in Nehemiah chapter 8, that this was a seventh year. What we're about to read here in chapter 8 was a seventh year, a year of release. And you, in Daniel 9:25, it talks about seven sevens, and then 62 sevens. But the first seven sevens is what was going on here in Nehemiah. And from 450, or on the book of Appendix 50, 454 to 405 B.C., those 49 years, we can date certain things in those. We can date certain things in the Ezra-Nehemiah period, which was those years, and here's how. Because we know this right here was a year of release. And there's also one in Ezra. And Bullinger ties those two together. It's the same event, but that's a different study I would go into at a different time. But in, let's read that. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear, with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And it mentions a lot of names, Levites, but go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And they hadn't, these people were just freshly back from Babylon. They'd only come back from Babylon, some 20 years before that, and the 70 years of desolation was also at an end. So now they're back, and they're in Jerusalem, as God had promised them. But, so it says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And earlier when Peter was telling me, now I don't want to use the big stage for the conference, I thought of that verse, and Ezra was above all the people. But he assured me that we'll be above, you know, this stage is pretty nice here too. It's a very nice, nice stage. And let's keep reading. And Ezra was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were hungry for the word, and those are those who would hear it. And there were many, because they had just come out of a time, and they knew why they had gone through that time, because of their, you know, own insufficiencies. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. He gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what these conferences are for, too. You know, we want to examine this word and the Lord has so much for us. And we want to, you know, Sometimes we learn more in between the messages than we do in the messages. I know that for fact, things that I've learned at conferences through the years would say things, you know, that maybe you'd only hear from that one person like that. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which means governor, Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the high priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And that's the power of the word. Now, and then let's go to 14-18, because this is that next one. This is, we just talked about two main feasts and meetings of Israel. And from the 15th day on, and notice here that this was not necessarily in Jerusalem. This Feast of Tabernacles, or of Booths, was wherever they lived, not just Jerusalem. But the other two, three times a year, the men had to come, the men had to meet. But this one, let's read this. And they found written in the law, and this hadn't been done for 1,000 years, by the way, when they did this, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And it was thinking of a covering. This tent, or this booth that they were in, was a picture of Christ being a covering and a protector over them. So, in the seventh, and the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities. So maybe that's what our virtual conference will be. And Ron and we've been talking about we're talking about a 1-day 5-speaker conference on a Saturday only, Zoom only, and because Sunday we'll have our regular meetings anyway. So, you know, maybe I would make that comparison there, but here they were just in their cities. Think about that time, you know, and this seventh month started what you would call the Jubilee calendar. The seventh month started the Jubilee calendar. The first month was the governmental calendar, which when we read how many years happened between these events and so forth. But Christ was born on the 50th year of a Jubilee. And in my understanding of scripture was exactly to the day 30 Jubilees. 1500 years exact, I believe. That's what I believe. But let's keep reading here. So they were to make booths. Let's go down to verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. So that's close to 1,000 years. There was very great gladness. That's what the word does. It lifts us up and boosts us up. Okay, and I'm on. This next part won't take too long. I just want to compare King David and King Saul. And King Saul was the people's choice. We want us a king. He was tall and handsome, set above a head taller than all of the others. That's who we want. We want this King Saul. And for that, I want to read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, charity suffereth long. That's 13:4. And another way to say that is, actually the NIV puts it this way, love is patient. And the word is patient. If it wasn't, I don't know where I would be today. Like the seventh year, let's forget about all of those things. Christ, you know, that's a picture of Christ coming and dying for us. Let's put that behind us and start fresh. But love is patient and the word is patient. Christ forbears with us. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 5:19 to 25. Where it says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? Now that takes patience right there. He didn't just go attack. And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in thy hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now about a year later, Carter, if you look at the margin there, you see a couple of dates. Verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. You know, David didn't just go attack. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. So we see a successful ending to this story when David believed. He believed the word. He believed what Jehovah had to say. And he knew he was a wise man. David was a wise king. And he knew to hold back and to wait on the Lord till I get the word. Now let's compare him to King Saul, 1 Samuel 13, 8, and I'm going to read this whole passage here. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I'm picking just a few verses out of the whole story, but basically, Saul was told to wait, but he was a politician. And in verse 9, the people, and Saul said, verse 8 still, and the people were scattered from him. Well, you can't have that. You can't let the people be scattered. And he had been a king for 2 years at this point in his 40-year kingdom. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And here Saul had all the answers. And it sounded good. And In verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Let's keep reading here. On through verse 15. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. You know, that wasn't what the Lord wanted. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, if he would have obeyed the Lord. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And that's what you can say of David, the next king. And he promised David, there shall never fail a man from your bloodline to sit on the throne of Israel. And David's bloodline came all the way down to Christ. And that was the true kingdom. A man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. So, that's an example of patience. How the word can teach us about patience. And that's a pretty important lesson too. Patience is something that can destroy a person if he doesn't have it. Okay, and then in conclusion, let's go to Ephesians 1:17 and 18. Kind of bring it to our truth for today, for our present dispensation. And earlier, Jason was talking about this verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the epignosko of him. The higher knowledge, the heart knowledge that God will give you, this epignosko, or this knowledge of him. That's the word that's capable of doing this for us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know inherently, that's the word oida, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are in the holies, in the light. So this is what we have in Christ. This is what we have in his word. This is what we share with each other. And those verses we read in First John talked about loving each other. That's why we do that. That's why we love each other like that. That's why we want to meet. And share with each other what a great God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, what we have in him. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this conference. We pray that you'll lift us up, or you'll use the speakers and bring out your word. Help us to see things about you that will enrich our own lives. Just bless those who need a special touch. And there are many. There are many among us, Lord. A lot of suffering going in our group. And we pray that you'll put your hand over us, over all. Hide us under your wing and protect us. And from the evil that surrounds us. Thank you for your word. We pray in your great name. Amen.